This morning we're going to begin a new series on the life of Abraham. Some might ask, why in the world would we study Abraham? I hope that the reasons will become apparent to you as we begin the study and as we work through this important life, described primarily in the book of Genesis and yet recorded in numerous places in the New Testament as well. I'm going to direct your attention this morning to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9 for our scripture reading, though today will not be a direct exposition of those verses. What we will do today is a preparation for understanding those verses, something that's critical to understanding so that we grasp the significance of the life of Abraham and the relevance that his life is for you and for me. Turn then with me to Genesis chapter 12 and follow along in your copy of the scriptures, and let's read from Genesis chapter 12 and beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. May I remind us again, this is God's word that's relevant for today. God inspired it and has preserved it for us so that we might have instruction and guidance and correction and reproof and training so that we might be thoroughly furnished. Oh, Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations and thoughts of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for we recognize you as our rock, as our Redeemer, as our Savior. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen and amen. I'd like to entitle my message today, "Meet and Consider Abraham, the friend of God," as he's called in the book of James. Interesting that in the book of Galatians, Paul speaks of believers as children of Abraham. Abraham is an important name. Probably only Moses is mentioned more than Abraham in the Old Testament. He is one who is referred to in a large portion of the book of Genesis. It is mentioned in several New Testament references that we'll see a little later. The thing that's interesting is that while his story takes up a large portion of Genesis, we don't meet him until, as you saw in the scripture reading this morning, he was already 75 years old. And yet the Lord has something very special for him. We discover that his father, Terah, lived in a very influential city in those days, and they apparently had a large batch of possessions and even servants and slaves that could work and help with the life that they led as a family. The father had lived in Ur of the Chaldees, a city on the Euphrates River near what is modern day Baghdad. But Abraham was a normal human being, not some super saint, not some unparalleled giant who lived an unbelievable life. He lived in a totally different culture, in a totally different time than the time that we live in, and yet his struggles, his victories, his ups, his downs are just filled with great insight and relevant instruction for you and me in our time and in our place. As I've been thinking about this study, I've been praying, and in my prayers I've been asking that God will use these studies to help us discover and to do God's will for right now, for what He wants to see happening in our lives as an individual, in our lives as a church, right here in Huntsville, and in the lives of those that we touch and minister to. But I also came to the realization in working on the first couple of messages that to fully understand Abraham, we've got to fit him into his context. Somehow we've got to look back and understand what had taken place before the time of Abraham. We need to understand the working of God, Elohim, the God of all of the universe, and understand what was taking place with His intent, His purpose, His plan. Then we can see how Abraham and even how we fit in. I discovered it helpful to think about the seas of creation. How many of you have been to Answers in Genesis? Let's see your hands. The Answers in Genesis, one of the first things you encounter is this particular graphic that's in a beautiful form on a frame on the wall. As you enter in and see the seven seas in God's eternal plan. Creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. It covers everything in the Scripture. By the way, a teacher friend of mine has an interesting way of putting it. He says, take your Bible, and all of you just take your Bible for a minute. Turn to the first page of Genesis in whatever translation you may have. And then, with the other hand, go to the last page of the book of Revelation. Get past all that concordance and all the stuff in between. Now, take your Bible and hold it this way, just with those pages, Genesis on one side, Revelation on the other. What happens in chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, and then what happens in chapter 22, shows us God's plan and the consummation of God's plan. Both ends of the spectrum. All the rest of this explains how to get there. It's very interesting that everything is based on the basis and the foundation that we have in those first couple of chapters of Genesis, but man messes it up. But God has a plan. God sent a Redeemer, His own Son, to save us. And He gives us all of this instruction in between to help us understand His intent and His purpose for our lives. But it'll all be consummated one day in Revelation 20 through 22, the concluding words, when His total intent, His total purpose, all of His promises, everything will be fulfilled. All of that to say, we have an introduction to the man, Abraham. And let's just follow those seven C's briefly. Turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1. Get your finger ready, because we're going to be looking at several different passages. But think about Genesis 1:1, 2, and 3 for a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and morning one day. He was the subject all the way through those verses. Do you notice the statements that it says that that subject did? Just look at it. God created. God said. God saw. God separated. God called. And if you continue reading through chapter 1, you keep reading, God created. God saw. God separated. God called. God said. God called. God saw. God said, God saw, God said, God made, God placed. You get the message? God did something. The sustainer, the architect, the designer of all the universe was at work. Barashit bara Elohim et hashamayim vayet haeretz. That's Genesis chapter 1 in Hebrew. In the beginning, created God the heavens and the earth. Let that soak in for a minute. Many of you have read through the account of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, and you know the story of moment by moment and day by day, each of the things that God did. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 normal days, putting it in the context of all the rest of history about 6,000 years ago, not millions of years ago, as the world would try to have us believe. But God did it in 6 days and rested on the 7th. The text is clear that He created the beasts, the creatures, the birds, the plants, the animals, each one after their kind. Monkeys didn't become men. Things did not change the way the molecules to man evolutionists would say. God created each one. Each one with their own genetic code. Each one after their own kind. I was amazed in reading the account of a Jewish rabbi who was working through the issues of the original language, the Hebrew here in Genesis, and was working through all of the events of Genesis, and he started making lists. He counted all the times that God said. He counted all the times that God saw. He counted all the times that God made, that God fashioned, and all the other words that were used just in these first 2 chapters. He came up with an interesting conclusion. He said, to suppose this was all mere coincidence is not possible. Period. One person who quoted him put exclamation points afterwards to make the point. God said it. He created. All of that was in the beginning. It gives us the foundation for what we're going to see with Abraham, and you'll see how a little bit later. But all of this was for a purpose. All of this was for a reason. It was so that He could make man in His own image. You'll want to notice the fact that when we come to verse 26 of chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our image. Us our, the triunity, was present. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And He blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And man was given responsibility. Be fruitful. Multiply. It's rather interesting that when we come to chapter 2, verses 15 and following, we discover that God said it's not good for man to be alone. And God created the helpmate. Notice that this was in a little different form. It's not good for man to be alone, verse 18. I'll make him a helper suitable. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. The man named them, and after man named all of the creatures and all of the others that God had called into existence, he had created. I think it's in Amos it says that God reached out where there was nothing. He got hold of something, created something even bigger, hung it on something, and told it to stay there. That's a slight paraphrase of God's creative power. And the Lord caused a deep sleep. And when He created woman, He did it different than all of the other creatures. Verse 21, He caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. First anesthetic that was ever given. And he slept. And God took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place, fashioned into a woman. Notice that word, ladies, fashioned. It's a word that is used of going in to get a new suit or a new dress. And it's very carefully fashioned, measured, apportioned, and set so it fits you perfectly. God fashioned woman. Interesting to note that in chapter 1, when we find the word man, in most places it's the word Adam or Adam. When you come to chapter 2, the word for man is Ish. In the original language. And the word for woman, Isha, because she came from Adam. By special fashioning, a helpmate that was created. And we know that they had children later. But before that, something happens. And I would direct your attention to chapter 3. And notice what happens in chapter 3, the famous chapter that now brings corruption into the picture. God's creation in chapters 1 and 2, male and female, He created them, and He fashioned the woman, Isha, from Adam's rib. Chapter 3. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, indeed, has God said. Duh! How many times did it say, God said, God said, God said? But the old deceiver, Satan, as he always does, uses the testing of God's word. Did God really say? Did God really tell you not to eat of the fruit of that one certain tree? Surely you will not die. You will become more like God. And what happened? Eve sinned and she got Adam to do the same. And by the way, I want you to notice something. Adam was not gone on a trip. He stood right there and let everything happen and never opened his mouth. He blew it, men. And he sinned right along with her. He had been given the responsibility to have dominion over the creation. That included woman. Not to be a dictator, but he was to be a protector, a provider, a guider. And he was silent. Adam's sin and Eve's sin brought death, brought separation from God. It brought sorrow. It brought a decaying remnant, a corruption of the beautiful world that Adam and Eve had originally called home. Now carnivorous animals, mutation, sickness, disease, death, all of those things came because of sin, because of disobedience against God. But even in the process, tucked away in verse 15 is a promise of chapter 3, where God promised a Redeemer who would buy back His people from the curse of sin. God announced provision. Interesting to notice that after the curse is announced, in Genesis 3:20, it says that Adam changes her name to Eve. Ever wonder why he changed her name? It says that the word Eve means the mother of the living, because she went on and gave birth to children. And you know the story of Cain and Abel, and how Cain and Abel had a little confrontation. Cain was one who was selfish. He didn't follow God's directions. He didn't follow God's ways. And he got angry with Abel. By the way, if you want to do an interesting little side devotional study, go through Genesis 3, 4, and 5 and notice the questions that God asks. Adam, where are you? Cain, why are you angry? It begins to show some very crucial issues that Abraham will deal with even later. But following the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain kills Abel, we find that Adam and Eve's descendants marry. They fill the earth to the point in Genesis 6, verse 5, that the wickedness was great on the earth, and God sent a global flood to destroy the man and animals, except for one man and his family, a man who found favor in the eyes of the Lord, a man named Noah. And Noah and his family, with representatives of all the kinds of creatures, were saved. Noah was told to build an ark. Nobody had ever heard of an ark. Nobody had ever heard of a rainstorm. But Noah built that ark and followed through with the instructions that God gave, and God delivered them through that catastrophe. Come to Genesis chapter 8 and you discover that Noah and his family and the animals leave the ark to go and fill the earth at God's command. And the human race grows all the way to chapter 10, where we get the Table of Nations, as it's called. And confusion began to develop, and they were trying to figure out what they could do, so they decide to build a tower. They went against God's command. Here is another picture of disobedience. They went against the Lord's command and built a tower that was later called Babel because of what God did. He brought confusion through all of the languages, and the people spread out over the face of the earth. We discover that in Genesis 11, verses 7 through 9. One of the key thoughts to think about here with these people is when they were ready to build, it says, let's build for ourselves a city. Let's make a name for ourselves. About 100 years after the flood, here they are once again with a multiplicity of languages now because of the confusion that God brought to spread them out. Because God had an intent and a plan. An intent and plan that was revealed in chapters 1 and 2. But man messed it up. Then man's people did it again. Even after the flood, You see, it brings us to realize that in Genesis 1 through 11, we have an introduction to the plan of God that we will see unfold throughout the rest of Scripture. We discover all the generations of heaven and earth that started, followed by the generations of Adam, then the generations of Noah, and the generations of Noah's son. And all of those families are brought together under the generations of Shem, who becomes one who comes before Abraham. But in the process of all of that, it's God at work. You can't help but just stop for a minute when you read about this confusion that was brought on through all those languages. Run in your mind, fast forward through time from the Genesis account up to the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit of God came upon them, what happened? One of the signs that was given was speaking in tongues. And isn't it fascinating to note the testimony of the people of that day who said, "We are hearing it in our native language." God at work with a special intent, with a special purpose, with a special design. And all of this laying the foundation for what he's going to do with a man by the name of Abram. His name gets changed to Avraham, or Abraham. And he's known as a friend of God. Let me sort of whet your appetite for our study and thinking with the words of what God's intent and purpose and plan are. In those first two chapters of Genesis, that which is going to be culminated over in Revelation 20:22, everything in between dealing with the whole redemptive plan of God to prepare a people of God in the place of God with access to the presence of God. Isn't it interesting that when Adam and Eve were created, it says they were naked and they were not ashamed? After they sinned, shame entered the picture. And what God was talking about in the early parts of Genesis and what He prepared for them in the Garden of Eden was that they would be people of God in the place of God, with access to the presence of God. What was the first question God asked Adam? Where are you? And I've got news for you. God hadn't moved. Adam had. And God was at work to bring back that access to God through His presence. We have much to learn from Abraham. It's more than just land, seed, and a blessing. It's more than just Isaac and Ishmael. It goes even deeper to get down to the full intent and purpose of the whole redemptive plan of God in His love. That which we have had as a memorial through the Lord's Supper today, reminding of His person and His work. Thank you, Father, for Your Word, and we pray that as we work through the studies in the life of Abraham, that You would direct in a way that our lives might be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may understand Your purpose in preparing a people of God for the place of God with access to the presence of God. Knowing that Jesus Christ came and shed His blood that we might have eternal life. And that at eternal life is knowing You, being forgiven, declared righteous, prepared for the place that our Lord Jesus is preparing for us even now, that one day we may have permanent access to You forever. Thank You, Father. May we be good listeners and good learners to apply Your truths, that we may understand and communicate that love and that plan for Your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen.